please turn with me tonight to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And I read verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. My subject tonight is the inner man's needs. There is the inner man, and there is the outward man. And we will come to explain that tonight. We said in a previous Bible study or sermon that we find 15 prayers made by Paul throughout the New Testament. Paul was a man of prayer. And here, as he comes to the end of the doctrinal part, remember, Ephesians is divided into two parts. Chapter 1 to 3, that's what we call the doctrinal part. And chapter 4 to 6, that's what we often call the practical part. Though, I have to say again and again, that doctrine is always practical. So now, in chapter 3, he comes to the end of that doctrinal part, and he closes that part with a prayer. He did the same in chapter 1. So there are two prayers in Ephesians. The first one, which you already studied, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23, and tonight we are going to consider the second prayer in Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 21. My dear brothers and sisters, we have to spell this out again, emphasize it. Many, many things are obtained only through prayer. I said many, but actually all of them, everything is obtained by prayer. Yes, God is sovereign, God is gracious, he reads our minds, and sometimes he surprises us. I'm sure it happened to some of us, without you uttering words, without you even praying, God surprises us and answers some of the things because he reads our thoughts. But normally, generally speaking, great things are obtained only through prayer. So, as I kept saying, a prayerless Christian sins. A prayerless Christian is handicapped. And he deprives himself from many blessings. And I know each time prayer is mentioned, I feel the guilt. I feel the guilt because I know it's very hard. It's very hard. But we have to pray. And Paul gives us an example. So many times in the Word of God, he said, imitate me. So we are to imitate this man of God. And he has been given to us as someone to mimic, someone to emulate, someone to imitate in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I said earlier, we have the inner man and we have the outward man. The two are in opposition. Your inner man is in opposition with the outward man. They walk together, but these are two parallels walking in opposite directions. The outward man is earthly. The outward man is carnal. The outward man is ephemeral. Just this world, just this earth. But the inner man, the inward man is spiritual, he is heavenly, and he set his affections on heavenly things. But Bible says, that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that the outward man is perishing. But the inward man, this is, I hope this is encouraging to you. If you feel time is passing, you are getting older and older, good, something positive for us. The inward man, Bible says, is renewed day by day. Do you see the contrast? While the outward man is getting older, he is deteriorating, he is degenerating, the inward man is getting rejuvenated, renewed. So there is an opposition in your life. Older you get in the faith, older you get in age as a believer, the inward man is getting younger and younger. That's what the Bible says. So that's why the Lord is preparing us for that day. We will be fit. We will be fit. We will be able to meet with the Lord. So when we pray, we see again in this prayer, in this second prayer, my brothers and sisters, we see the heart of Paul. And please, when I speak about the heart of Paul, it means through Paul, we see the heart of God. So he asks you and me to pray for great things, not small things. Yes, we pray, we come daily to the Lord for our daily needs. It's logical, it's reasonable to ask the Lord. Even he said, when you pray, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13, we ask for our daily bread. That's what the Lord is asking us. But please, this prayer, that's why my subject, as I said, the inner man's needs, not just the outward, the physical part, the biological part, our terrestrial needs. There is something greater we should be hunting after, and we should be wanting, we should be coveting day after day in our prayers. So we don't just pray for happiness, we don't just pray for comfort, we don't just pray for well-being. There are greater things to bring before the Lord. There are greater things in terms of his service, about his kingdom, about our spiritual walk, about our spiritual dimension, growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual advance. These are things which the Lord certainly will not shy away. He will not close his ears, and his hand is not too short to attain us and make us to be answered in our prayers. But when we come to the Lord, the interesting thing again about this prayer, this is available to all. You know, there are some churches where prayer, there is a special elite in the church, the man of God. You have a need, you have a problem, go and see the man of God. But who is the man of God? Every believer, I'm sure you have memorized James 5 verse 16, the fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Who is the righteous man? Special? An elite? A hero? A giant? No. Even the child who have trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the righteous man. So, this prayer is available to all saints. My dear brothers and sisters, this is why we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We all have free access to the throne of grace. But I must come to verse 14. Look at verse 14, where Paul says, for this cause. And here, he picks up his argument. You know, verse 1 to 13, it's like there is a bracket. There is a kind of parenthesis there. But now Paul comes back to his subject. Because if you read verse 1 of chapter 3, he said there, for this cause I, Paul. So he puts his argument, he puts his emissary, his ministry, him being the ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ towards the Gentiles. You know, when we speak about the Gentiles, I hope everyone here understands that this is you and me. So Paul is writing really directly to you and me, and he has been appointed as the ambassador from heaven to us, the Gentiles. So he picks up the argument he has left in verse 1 and comes back to it in verse 14. And there you can see in verse 14, he refers to God as the Father of all true believers. I'm sorry, nowadays, my dear brothers and sisters, you have to add an adjective when you say believers. You cannot just say believers. Everyone say, I believe in something. Actually, we all believe in something. But we are speaking about true believers, genuine believers, sincere believers, those who have repented from their sins, those who have separated themselves from the world, those who have heavenly focused. And these are people who trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he refers to God as the Father of all true believers. All true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 14 and 15. He will say, gathered in a family. Gathered in a family. And here it is the family of God. And this family is represented in heaven. There are already people. Since the creation of this world, there are people who are already in heaven. Their souls are already in heaven. But we are the earthly family of God. We are his commonwealth on earth. We are the citizens of the kingdom of God still on this earth. And like the souls in heaven, from Revelation chapter 6, they are saying to the Lord, how long? How long? So God has a family. My dear brothers and sisters, the church is pictured here as a family. In one sense, everyone in the world is a child of God. In one sense, I have to explain. Everyone has been created by God. So, in that sense, God is the Father of everyone by creation. But now, God is only the Father of believers by recreation, by regeneration, by being born again. That's the big difference. Otherwise, everyone, even the atheist, who is so proud, and when you meet with him, you explain to him, God has made it. No, I made myself. Even that man, in his stubbornness, in his arrogance, in his pride, he knows that he has been created. But again, you can see our foolishness. We think we made ourselves. So, the church is a family. And for God to answer your prayers, he must first be your father. You see the condition? He must be your father. If God is not your father, then your prayers will not be answered. Oh yes, again, in his mercy, in his grace, we know there is what we call the common grace. When it rains, it doesn't rain only for Christians. When the sun shines, it doesn't shine only. Christians are not walking with special sun on them just for them to enjoy the sunshine. No, this is common grace. But we are speaking about that special grace, that channel which makes you, your father knows when you ask for bread, he won't give you stones. When you ask for eggs, he won't give you a snake or the other way around. You see, he knows what we need. He knows what we want. He knows our desires. So he will answer our prayers. So Paul bowed the knees before God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want to put before you in this prayer is really a posture. When you pray, Paul says there is a posture to have. But don't misunderstand me. I'm not speaking about reclining or standing or even kneeling down. I'm speaking about a posture of the heart. A posture of the heart. And I will explain that. It has been said that when Martin Luther's body was prepared, the people who prepared his body for the grave, they found that he had callous knees. His knees were so hard. Why? It was due to the long hours he spent on his knees. But remember, Martin Luther said, I was so busy. He was so busy that 3 hours were not enough in prayer for him. But this is a man who was so busy. We keep saying, I'm busy, busy. But this man, when it comes to prayer, he was never busy. He wants, because he knows the blessing depends on the time I spent in secret with the Lord. And actually, you are only what you are outside, what you are inside in prayer with the Lord, face to face, alone with the Lord. But James, another man, James in the Bible, the one who wrote the letter of James, this is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. In church history, he was called the man of camel knees. Due again to prayer. So that there are times where, yes, we should be on our knees. But this is a shock. This is a shock to the Jews. When Paul wrote this verse 14, 15, when he said, I bow the knees before God the Father for Lord Jesus Christ, that was a shock. Because the Jews, most of time, especially the Pharisees, they prayed standing, full of themselves. But my dear brothers and sisters, what does the world says? The world says, don't let it get you down. You heard that. But what is the Lord telling us in his word? Be on your knees. Bow down the knees before the Lord. We bow down the knees before the Lord. I wish to you that if you do not know the Lord, we bow down the knees before the Lord in conversion. Philippians chapter 2, a day will come, if you do not do it now, Bible says the day will come where every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father, but also every knee shall bow down. That day you will be forced. We bow down the knees also in worship. When we are saved, the first thing we do, we bow down the knee. We bow down before the Lord to worship him, to lift him up. But thirdly here, we bow down before the Lord in prayer, in conversion, in worship, in prayer. But here, as I said, I'm not speaking about a physical posture. Yes, if you pray, you want to pray on your knees, well done. But the bow, the knee, the bowing of the knee before the Lord speaks about the right attitude, reverence, humility, earnestness, sincerity, dependence, willingness to obey the Lord, to submit unto the Lord. But I must really move on because we have a lot of ground to cover. And in that verse 14, if I may read it again, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of believers only in heaven and on earth is named. So your name is a Christian. That's how you are named, really. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That now, you can see there is something interesting in this prayer. The prayer moves progressively. You don't need to speak Greek to see it. It's here. It's here. There is that word, that, in order that, in order that. 3 times that word is mentioned just to let you know there is a prerequisite. If something must happen, and when it happens, it leads to something else. So that's why I said the prayer is moving progressively, and actually it is like an ascending prayer. So my dear brothers and sisters, what do we need the most? So after the posture of the heart, now you can see the substance of the petition. The substance, what we should be praying for to feed our inner man, that inward man. What does he need the best? The outward man need food. The inward man also needs spiritual food. He needs to be fed. But what kind of food you and me could be praying for daily? If I could mention four or five, just according to the time we have. But my dear brothers and sisters, everything is in the text. I do not invent anything. It's all there. Just to read it. And the first thing Paul says in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So the first thing we pray for daily, Lord, I need strength. I need strength. But do you see, Paul says, strengthened with might by his Spirit. Not by your methods. Not by your strategy. Not by your plans. And if we need strength, it means we are all weak and we are vulnerable. Bible says God knows we are only dust. But some people, they think they are so special. If you need strength daily, you are weak and vulnerable. So that's why we pray daily for that strength. You go on your knees before the Lord, pray for strength. But you see, in the prayer here, God is after the building of our inner man. What is the inner man? My conscience. My reason. My moods. My feelings. My will. This is the inner man. And every department, every faculty there needs to be strengthened by the Lord. Otherwise, I will be so weak and I wouldn't be able to function. So keep your inner man fit. And as Paul says, it is by the Spirit. It is by the Spirit. By the might of the Spirit, not by the might of man. What a difference. So strengthened with might. Do you see? According to the riches of glory, God is rich. He can give you that strength as a believer, as his child. And his power, his might is never sold out. I'm sure at least I could speak about myself. It happened to me. I go into a shop. I look for an item and I want to buy something. And I see a small script there. Sorry. Sold out. But the power of God will never be sold out. You will not come to God and ask him for his strength. Shortcut. In energy crisis. It will never happen. God will never run out of his power. So we can ask him to help us. This is the power, my dear friends, that helps us. Maybe tonight you are downcast, discouraged, disappointed by so many things in this life. It will happen. But this is the might, this is the strength that will help you and me in our trials, in our temptations, in our troubles, in our difficulties, in our joys also, because our joy has to be contained and restricted. Otherwise, we are all animals and we will lash out. That's why the Spirit gives us self-control. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5. So this is the power that will help us. Pray daily for inner strength. But you see now, when this happens, the next one will happen. That's why I said it is an ascending prayer. It moves progressively. Look at verse 17 now. And there is the second thing we must pray for daily. After praying for the strengthening with God's might, by his Spirit in our inner man, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, not by feelings. Faith is the channel. Faith is the medium. Faith is the door. Faith is the receiver. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that's how you have to look at it, that you may be strengthened, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Oh, may Christ dwell in your heart and come and dwell in your heart tonight. If you have never sought him, may he dwell in your heart. But you will say to me, I'm reading your minds, you will say to me, but I'm converted. Is Christ not already dwelling in my heart? Paul, this is superfluous. Why do I need to pray for Christ to dwell in my heart? Because he's already dwelling there. But this is the sweet part. There is something deeper there. And I'm sure we know this. Many times you get a visitor at home and you say, come in, come in. Make yourself at home. We know what you mean. Do you really mean it? It's very dangerous when you say to somebody, make yourself at home. But here, to dwell, the word here to dwell means to feel at home. You may live somewhere and not feel at home. You may live somewhere and have homesick. You don't feel at home there. But here, to dwell means to feel at home. It means to stay. It means to settle. That's the meaning. But I have to explain this because sometimes Christ may be present in a person's life. That's not good enough. We want Christ to be prominent in the person's life, but that's not good enough. We want Christ to be preeminent in our lives. You see, not just a bread and breakfast where Christ comes occasionally, or when we cry, oh, I have an exam to pass, or my marriage is going through trouble, come and dwell. That's not the meaning. Christ may not only be present, he may not only be prominent, but he must be preeminent in your life. And the dwelling here means a permanent dwelling, a powerful dwelling. That's what you want in with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a sporadic, occasional visit, like if Christ was a guest. He's just a guest, and he's called from time to time when things are going wrong. But that's not what Paul is speaking. He's speaking in this passage. So spiritual maturity depends on him dwelling in our lives. My dear brothers and sisters, we may not get to all what we have in mind tonight for our instruction, but you see, your heart and your life is like a home. And I'm sure if you have a guest in your home, there are certain things you will never do. When you have a special guest, I'm sure you want to clean up. You want things to be orderly, tidy up, and so on. But you see, if Christ is dwelling permanently in your heart, in your home, in your life will be orderly. You will make sure what you watch and what you listen to is appropriate. Isn't it so? Yes, it is. So you will be very careful. So your heart is like a home. Instead of sin, lust, or greed, let Christ dwell in your heart abundantly. And when you say to somebody, make yourself at home, it means no room is closed, no department, no aspect of the home is closed to him. He can go everywhere. Is it what you mean when you say to me, make yourself at home? In French, they say, make yourself at home, but remember you are in my home. So we have to, that's not what we should be doing with the Lord. He must have access to every department. My dear friends, if the Lord is dwelling in our homes, it means our appetites, our tastes, our desires will be to please him all the time. So you see, it's very deep. It's not just come and dwell, but he must be there personally, permanently and powerfully in our life. So dwelling in us by his Spirit, we will be watchful, and his presence will make us to fight sin. His presence will make us to be obedient. His presence will keep us humble, orderly. But look at the result now again. You see, ascending prayer. The first, I pray for strength in my life. And because I have prayed for that strength, it is given to me. Then what happens? Christ will dwell in my heart personally, permanently, and powerfully. And because he is dwelling in my heart, the third thing now Paul says, we will be rooted and grounded in love to comprehend and to know the love of Christ. I'm sorry, I'm impressed by the language. You know how the Bible puts it. It's really marvelous to be able to be rooted and grounded, to comprehend the one who heaven and earth cannot contain comes and dwells in your heart. They should overwhelm you and me. But here we have two metaphors. One agricultural picture and one architectural picture. What are they? And as you know, the roots of a tree are not visible. The foundation of a house is not visible. It is hidden. But how do you know a house is solid? You see the building, it's going higher and larger. It is solid. The foundation must be solid. How do you know that a tree is solid? You can see it by how the trunk is well built. And you know a tree is good by the fruits. The fruits will show you the beauty and the goodness of that tree. And here Paul says that these pictures are here to explain the firmness of our faith. The foundation is solid. The roots are good and strong. Then you know what happens? When the storms of life hit you, you can stand. You can stand because you are firm, because you are well-rooted, grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 1, please memorize that psalm. Be like a tree planted by what? By the waters. And you bear what? Fruits in due season. And whatever you do, prospers. That's what the psalm says. So, be by the waters, planted like a tree by the waters. Now, what is the foundation for that to be rooted and grounded? This is again very logical. It's all in the text. What is the foundation? God's love is the fertile soil to nourish and to sustain our lives. Now, I have to put this question because the text says it. How do we know that the love of Christ is great? How do we know? Because he speaks about it. Let's look at the verses again. Here you can see in verse 18 and 19. That being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. How great is the love of Christ? Do you want to know? Please look at Calvary. Calvary is the place where God's love has been the most expressive. This is the greatest expression of divine love. Calvary. Look at every corner of it, every side of it. It reveals to you its magnitudes. You know how Spurgeon called these four dimensions, the breadth, the length, the depth, and height of Christ's love? He called it heavenly geometry. So that's the heavenly geometry we have here to understand the love of God. The breadth speaks about what? It speaks about all men, all women, from every tongue, every nation, every kindred, all ages, all abilities. No one is excluded unless you exclude yourself. The love of God can save all moods, all characters, all types, all colors. And then you have the length of his love. What is the length of his love? Past, present, and future. Past, present, eternity past, the present in which we live now, and to the future eternity. God will still be love. And it speaks about the depth of Christ's love. What is the depth of Christ's love? How do we know? Christ, God of the very God, came from heaven to earth, and he went through such humiliation, such a condescendence, making himself, you know, there is no greater humiliation for him than to become a man. Why did he become a man? Because we men have sinned. But he must be the perfect man. Perfect man. And he must be God. God man. Not man God. God man will never become God. So the depth of his love brought him from heaven to earth to die and to be able to touch the lowest ebb, the people at the lowest ebb. And now the height. Christ's love is higher than the heavens. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who? It's a rhetorical question, yeah? It is. No one. You read Romans 8 later. No one will separate us from the love of God. Far greater, deeper, broader, and higher than anything imaginable. My dear friends, I will close. There is more to say. But do you know, nobody should be outside the love of Christ. No one here. We hear these wonderful and sublime things. How could we stay outside of that love? But I have to explain. Love is not about what I feel. I know we live in a world, my feelings, how I feel, how I sense things, how I want things to happen. But you see, love is not a feeling. Please allow me to give you just the simplest definition. Love is an intention. Love is a determination. Love is a resolution. Love is a choice. Love is a duty. Love is a command. Love is compelling and constraining to do something. You see, that's why it's not about feeling. I feel. Love is compelling. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ constraineth us. Love is compelling. Please don't say to somebody you love him just with lips. 1 John 3 verse 18, we should not love the brethren with the tongue and the lips. That's false love. But we should love in truth and in action. That's what the word of God says. So love acts. And this love, to close this section about how great is the love of Christ, this love grows with all saints. Look at it in the verse, please, because this is very important. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints. Love never grows by itself. Love never grows in isolation. That's why you hear people, me, myself, my Bible, and the Lord. I have a neighbor. He said to me, why do I need to go to church? I have my Bible. I can pray. But you yourself and the Lord and your Bible, you are not the church. Love grows not in isolation, but with all saints. All saints together. That's the beauty of the church. The church is a body. The church is a family. Oh, I give thanks to the Lord. He put me in the greatest, the biggest, the richest family in this world. His church, the church of Jesus Christ. But my dear friend, let me close. I can only mention this doxology, how Paul finishes. And this is how, this is the purpose and the end of every prayer in the church. In verse 20 and 21, there is more to say. In verse 19, we should be filled with the fullness of God. But in verse 20 and 21, we have that doxology. And Paul says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The Greek makes very poor English, you know. It's the super, super superlatives. That's what you find here. That God is able to give you more than what you ask and more what you think. Why? Because his power is unlimited, our asking should be unlimited also. A Christian in prayer should expect great things. Expect great things in your work, in your life, in your marriage, in your testimony, in temptations. Expect great things in your battle against sin. You must expect great things. Otherwise, why do you pray? So, and here Paul says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, forever and ever into the ages to come. So the church is the channel by which God is glorified through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be able to be the generation who will not bring shame upon that name. May the Lord help us to fulfill his purpose until Christ comes back or until we go to him. May the Lord bless us together. So let's close our time together by singing hymn 561. Hymn number 561.